in the troubled times. Sing when I win, I can sing when I lose my step and I fall down again. I can sing cause you pick me up. Sing cause you're there. I can sing cause you hear me, Lord, when I call you in prayer. I can sing with my last breath. Sing, Lord, I know. And I'll sing with the angels, saints around the throne. How can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever say love? How amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name?
Take just a moment. Take just a moment. Turn, greet someone around you. Welcome them. Make sure you know their name. We want to be known here.
Hey. Closer. All right, start that again.
Talking about hope today. I love this song because it's a little declaration of the hope that we have in Jesus. Put it like this. I have a hope. I have a future. I have a destiny that is yet awaiting me. My life's not over. A new beginning's just begun. I have a hope.
God of heaven loves me. I mean, if you could leave this place thinking one thing, there's still hope for me today because the God of heaven loves me. It goes like this. From Psalm 9:18. Let's read this together. But God will never forget the needy. The hope of the afflicted will never perish. What a great verse. What a great verse. Hey, here's another one. Psalm 33:18. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. Hey, Psalm 33 is a good one to know. This next one's a little bit longer, from the book of Lamentations. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. Hallelujah. John 29:11. Anyone know this one? Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you, plans to give you, and a future. Amen. There's still hope for me. There's still hope for me today, because the God of favor. If you really need that kind of encouragement this morning, would you raise your hand? Some of you are, you know, places like, I just need that kind of encouragement. Yes. Heavenly Father, see these hands this morning. We lift our hands to you and acknowledge, Lord, we need the hope that only you can give. Lord, the situations that we face, the difficulties, the trials, Lord, help us to remember that there is still hope because you love us. You're not done with us. Lord, we trust your word. We trust in the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Lord, rule and reign in this place this morning. Have your way in our hearts and minds. Draw us together as your body. In Jesus' name and for his glory we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated.
the church. We didn't come to church. We gathered as the church, and we're here, and we're worshiping him. And if you are here with despair, this is a place where you can come and get hope from God's word. If you're here this morning and you need hope for your marriage, if you're here and you need hope for your parenting, and you need hope for your relationships or whatever it is, this is a place where you don't have to come and have it all together. You can be honest about the fact that you don't have it all together, and God will meet you where you are. And that's our prayer this morning. I'm Pastor Lonnie. I'm the pastor of Outreach and Discipleship here. And I just want to welcome you. If you're a guest with us today, I would invite you to take the little yellow card at the bottom of the pew in front of you, and you can fill that out. That will give you an opportunity to tell us who you are so we can get back to you and follow up. And we can answer some of the questions you have about membership or about just might want to just know more about the church in general. And we want to follow up with you, let you know that it's a place where you can be seen and noticed and loved. And so go ahead and do that. On the back of that card, there's also a place for you to write a prayer request. And we invite anybody, even if you're not a guest, to fill out that prayer request and drop it in the plate. We pray for these things regularly. So I want to invite you to do that. And just a few announcements. I'll just call your attention to on Saturday, June 8th, there's a marriage night. It's a collaborative minute outreach for with Inspiration Community Church and 4C Bible Church. We're going to be meeting here as an international simulcast going on, where we're going to have Michael Jr. as a comedian, Francis and Lisa Chan, Les and Leslie Parrott, encouraging us and speaking into us to lift up our marriages. And so it should be a great night here at 4C, June 8th, 5:30 p.m. Come, and we'll have it up on the screen and have good fellowship with one another. Also, I want you to notice that baptism is coming up June 23rd. We believe at 4C in baptism by water immersion. If you know Jesus and you want to follow him in obedience, take that step of baptism. We believe it is a public declaration and celebration of that spiritual reality of our union with Christ. And so more about that, and you can contact the church office or call the number there to inquire about baptism. We love you. We're glad you're here. Let's continue to worship together.
Amen. You might be wondering what this apparatus is for up here. You might be really excited to find out what's going to happen today with all of these risers. Nothing. Our 4C Christian School, their early elementary program, first, second, and third graders, is this Tuesday night. They've been practicing. It's going to be a fantastic, fantastic evening of music and worship right here in this room at 7 o'clock, or you can check out our YouTube channel, because the seats are probably going to be very full in here. But if you want to make it out Tuesday night, but we celebrate 4C Christian School. We're so glad for what God is doing there, and excited to be able to be a part of their program this Tuesday evening. Christ alone is our cornerstone. Amen? Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I don't know, you might want to stand again. I don't know. We'll be right back.
Savior's love.
I'm going to ask one of our elders, I'm going to ask Wayne Lammy if he would come and lead us in prayer this morning as we go before the throne of grace. The Lord wants to know our prayers, wants to know our cares, and he tells us to lay them on him because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And as we come before him in prayer this morning, we can do just that. Wayne, thank you.
Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come as often as we do with a heart of gratitude, Lord God. We thank you. We take the gifts that you give us, Lord God, of life, not for granted, Lord God, because the life that you have given us, Lord God, is the abundant life that comes through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord God, for the love, Lord God, that you have shown us by sending your Son to die for us, Lord God. And that love, Lord God, has encourage us, Lord God, to love you in return, as well as to love one another well. We thank you, Lord God, for freedoms and the liberties that we have to worship in this country. We thank you, Lord God, that we in you have an opportunity, Lord God, to never lose hope, Lord God, not to fix our eyes on our circumstances, but to fix our eyes on Jesus. And regardless of what the circumstances of our life might be, and at times, Lord God, we confess that we feel like we are in unbreakable chains, Lord God. The burdens are heavy and the struggles, Lord God, leaves us confused and not knowing where to turn, Father God. But yet, Lord God, you have blessed many of us as well, Lord God, to have gone before in the situations that we face currently, Lord God, and they're able to come alongside us and provide comfort, to provide counsel, for they have walked where we are walking now, Lord God, and they have come through. And Father God, even when we don't have human witnesses to testify as to a reason to have hope, Lord God, we have Jesus. We have Jesus and his finished work. We have the fact that he has defeated every enemy and even death, and that should always give us hope. So we thank you for him. We pray, Lord God, for the families of those who have lost loved ones in Virginia Beach, Lord God. We think of them, Lord God, and we know the grief and the sorrows that they must feel, Lord God, to have your loved one with you 1 minute, Lord God, and the next moment to find out they're no longer here. Lord God, we don't fully understand why these things happen, Lord God, but we know, Lord God, that you, Lord God, are able to comfort the grieving heart, Lord God, and provide even hope in the midst of darkness, oh Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, that you would use your people, my brothers and sisters in that area, Lord God, to show up physically, Lord God, and to be a godly presence, so that those who may not know you, Lord God, would see you move in that situation, Lord God, through the love of people who are genuinely grieving and concerned for those who have undergone such tragedies, Lord God. So we lift them up before you, Lord God. Father God, I pray for Day Camp and Missions Possible, Lord God. I pray for the young people in this congregation, Lord God. We thank you for them, Lord God, and their heart of love for you, Lord God, the excitement, Lord God, that they bring, and the love, Lord God, that they are learning to grow deeper in with you each and every day, Lord God. And now, Lord God, they have opportunities to live that out more fully, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, that you would continue to encourage their hearts, Lord God, and let them have a sense of support from everyone in this congregation, Lord God, that they are not alone, Lord God, and we are with them, Lord God, in the things, Lord God, that you are calling them to do, Lord God. Lord, I pray, Lord God, that for Pastor Mike, Lord God, as he comes today, Lord God, and continues the series of The Art of Encountering Jesus Christ, Lord God, and I pray if there are any in this room today, any who have not yet placed their faith in Jesus Christ, that as Pastor Mike preaches, Lord God, today will be the day. Today will be the day. They will not leave this room, Lord God, without giving their hearts to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Because, Lord God, I pray, Lord God, that the sermon will bring conviction, that they will leave here convinced, not only by his words, Lord God, but also by the love of that we show for each other in this room, and also by the testimony of many of us that we have encountered Jesus ourselves and that we can testify to the blessedness, Lord God, of the relationship that we have with you. Lord God, I pray, Lord God, that as we celebrate a Holy Communion, that those who have entered into a relationship with you today will feel welcome, Lord God, to participate, Lord God, in the commemoration, Lord God, of Jesus' death and resurrection until he returns. Father God, so we thank you for that. We pray, Lord God, for the others, Lord God, including myself, Lord God, that this message today, Lord God, also applies to us, Lord God, for we have encountered you. And we will today, Lord God, consider what you're calling us to do, and that we, Lord God, will serve you, Lord God, with a heart of contentment and gratitude, Lord God. We pray for the tithes and offerings that will be taken today, that you would use it to glorify yourself. And all these things I lift up to you, Lord God, in the precious and matchless name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you. I want to warn you up front, today is going to be a day of breakthroughs. 6:30 this morning, the power went out in this building. And it's already been a day of breakthroughs because at 7:30 this morning it came back on. So, I meant to bring my phone up. That's okay. I had texted the guys when the power went out. Hey, the power's out. And Jonathan, I think, was the first to respond and said, hopefully we'll be okay. And then he put that praying hands emoji. And then Mike, I think, was the next one to respond, and he commented and added the praying hands emoji. But when I think about that, right, when I really stop and think about that, it says something about the kind of prayerfully dependent church that we want to be. And it might even say something about why the power came back on. Because the first response of the team was to pray. Do we believe it or not? Breakthrough is the title of a movie that tells the story of Joyce and Brian Smith. They adopted John when he was 5 months old, and that adoption, after he had been, Brian, the father, had been on some mission trips in Latin America, and that adoption they considered for their family to be a real breakthrough in itself. Little did they know how great the breakthroughs would be that they would experience together with John. Because when John was 14, back in 2015, on Martin Luther King Day, he and two friends in Missouri were foolishly playing on a lake that was frozen, and the ice broke, and they fell through. And the two friends battled and struggled, and with some help, were rescued. John was in the water for 5 minutes, struggling before he went under the water and drowned. For 15 minutes, he was under the water. Miraculously, the first miracle is that one of the rescue workers that had arrived with a pole found him more than 10 feet under and pulled him back up. They got him out and did CPR on him all the way to the hospital. When he was there, they tried to revive him as best they could, but 45 minutes later, they decided it was done. His mom had just arrived. They decided it was time to go and inform her, and they invited her in to say the final goodbyes. And instead of saying goodbye, she prayed. Oh, she prayed. She prayed, Holy Spirit, please give me back my son. Well, the nurses said, the moment she prayed, something moved up John's body with such force, it pushed me back, and suddenly I got a pulse. The doctor that day said his heart was jump-started by the Holy Spirit listening to the request of his praying mother. A miracle was just beginning because though he now had a pulse, he was not expected to make it through the night. They gave him a 1% chance. If he made it, he was expected to have severe brain damage for the rest of his life. He did make it. 2 days later, they miraculously took him off of life support and another great intervention to save his life. And 2 weeks later, he walked out of the hospital with his basketball in his hand, ready to play. He says, the same kid now and right afterwards as he was before. Our God's a God of breakthroughs. Amen? I don't know what that does to you. I know a lot of you would be real excited and encouraged by that. Maybe you're in a place because you're just in a week. I know I kind of am, or in a season where you hear something like that and you are excited. You want to be excited, but at the same time, like deep down, there's like, well, but why didn't God do that for this? For me? For my loved one? My first funeral as a pastor was for a 7-year-old boy. And I was in the car with his older brothers on the way to the hospital that day, and I know what we prayed. And I know what his mama prayed for him in the hospital that day. And I know it wasn't much different than what this mama prayed. It was a different outcome. So today when we talk about hope, are we coming to talk about the kind of hope that kind of just generally optimistically envisions a particular outcome? Or is there a hope even greater than that that can apply to any and all in both spectrums of the situation? I believe that kind of hope that God wants to give is much more than wishful thinking, but is a hope that applies and affects outcomes, but certainly beyond that applies to all outcomes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes to the church there, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, about those who are asleep." It's kind of neat in the New Testament, after Jesus comes, they don't say now that believers have died, they say they are asleep because they're going to wake up one day with the Lord. "That you may not grieve as others who have no hope." He's giving them truth in this passage that will help them in their grief that is just as real as the grief of anyone else in the world, to have what he calls hope. So even though we grieve some of the same things as the world, there's a hope that ought to make it different. Some of us need that hope in a bad way today. In fact, I was thinking as we were singing earlier, and Jonathan already had some of you raise your hands, but as we pray, let's go to prayer right now, because I think God wants to speak today. Let's go to prayer. And if you're just in a particular season or a particular week or a particular morning where you just feel, "I need a little extra hope today," then what I want you to do as you pray, as you're able, just kneel right down. All over the room, just kneel right down. And then those that are kneeling, I want others to just kind of put a hand in their direction, all right? So go ahead. If you're just in a little extra need for some hope, I just want to give you a chance to kneel down and for others to see you and to just put a hand toward you and to pray. And let's just open this message with this kind of time of prayer right now. Ready, church? Church, ready? All right, let's do it. Go ahead and pray, and I'll pray a little bit too here at the end here. Father, I do ask that you'd open our hearts to the hope that you want to give us. Lord, regardless of who's kneeling, you say that we are all as fragile as grass that withers and blows. And we need something that's going to last forever. And we're about to see it. And I pray you'd open our hearts and our eyes to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 11. We're in John chapter 11 in our series, verses 1 and 2. A man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. I have a map up there with Bethany on it. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus was now sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. We're going to see that in a couple weeks in John chapter 12. You might know Mary and Martha. They're more famous from Luke chapter 10. Jesus liked to visit these guys and their family. He stayed often in their home. Bethany was just less than 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, so he would stay there frequently, including toward the end of his ministry. And they're known. Remember, Martha in Luke chapter 10 is busy getting everything ready for Jesus to come. Mary is just sitting at the Lord's feet listening to what the Lord is saying. Martha's like, "Lord, come on, I could use some help here." And remember what he says? Mary has chosen what is better. It'll not be taken away from her. So that's Mary and Martha, and we've already, you know, known them a little bit from the Gospel of Luke. But here we are, and they have a brother, Lazarus, and Jesus loves them. And in verse 3, it says, "So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" Right away, that seems like almost a paradox, because how could the Lord, who is sovereign, almighty, love someone and still they could be sick at the same time, right? And yet we taught last week from John chapter 9 that sickness is not always directly connected with some specific sin that we've done, and it's not always even certainly not evidence of any kind of absence of the love of God. Sometimes it's just the reality of a sin-fallen world that we live in. God allows for sickness, suffering, and even death, and yet uses that to be glorified. And so here, the one you love, listen to the emphasis there. They don't even ask him to come. They probably just assume if as soon as he gets the word, of course, that he loves them, he's going to come. Verse 4. When Jesus heard this, he said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Sounds an awful like last week, John chapter 9. Remember that we talked about how suffering, right? Suffering sets the table for what? And come on, sure, so let me down. We talked last week, suffering sets the table for God's glory to be served. And so here Jesus says, yes, this pain is a purpose. This sickness will be for God's glory. God's going to be glorified through it. I can't wait to read the next verse. I can't wait to see what he does. Chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister. Listen to the emphasis. Loved Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he, and then I just give you a blank, you know, like just imagine what might he have done because he loved them. He could have just snapped his finger because he's already healed from a distance in John chapter 4. Just boom, Lazarus is risen, you know, back to hell, full life again, and all is good. He could have just, you know, summoned a horse and hopped on it and been to Jerusalem in a really quick time. If he didn't have a horse, he could have created a horse, hopped on it, been in Jerusalem. I mean, think about what he could have done. Is there anything he couldn't have done? Is there anything he could not have done for Lazarus? So I can't wait to find out. He loved them. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he... he stayed where he was. 2 more days? Like when you call 911, you're not supposed to hear. Right? Try again on Monday. Now, we can kind of laugh because here's the thing. We've read John chapter 11, right? So spoiler alert, Lazarus is going to die. And he's going to be dead for 4 days before Jesus shows up. And then he's going to raise him to life. And the funeral's going to turn into a party. But Lazarus hadn't read John chapter 11 yet. Mary and Martha hadn't read John chapter 11 yet. Let's not forget that. They were living it. They were in the middle of their story. They hadn't read the rest of their story. And they didn't know that God was still holding the pen. All he knew is that they had summoned for Jesus and he was nowhere to be found. No one had heard from him. And he could have come. And he didn't even have to come. He had just spoken it, and bam. And they didn't know that it was setting up for greater glory. And often, either do we, when we're in the middle of our story, we forget that God is still holding the pen and hasn't put it down. That there's more chapters to be written. And that's why last week I shared this quote, but it fits this week too, from Tim Keller. He says, God will only give you what you would have asked for if you knew everything he knows. You've got to think about that for a second. It means that he's only allowing things into our life that he knows are for the best, that we would have asked for anyway. If we knew what God knew and if we loved perfectly like God loves, then we'd be forced with whatever is allowed into our life based on the fact that we know how God's going to go to work through it to say, this is good. This is going to glorify God. Whatever it is. And I wish I could bring some people up here today. You might be one of them, but I wish I could bring like Joseph up here today to talk about what it's like to be in the middle of a story when you are sold into slavery by your own brothers. Grown up for 10 years in Egypt in the house of Potiphar, 2 years in prison after you're falsely accused of something you didn't do. How could this end in anything good? But it does, and he's able to write in Genesis 50:20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And I wish Esther could come up here this morning and stand at this pulpit and tell you what it's like to just be taken advantage of and completely victimized and totally confused about what God's doing in her world, and then to find out that it was all part of a plan for such a time as this, when God would use her to deliver his people. I wish Daniel could tell us today what it felt like for him to read those words from Jeremiah chapter 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Because Daniel got that letter from Jeremiah in the midst of 70 years of captivity in a foreign land of Babylon, where God's people did not belong in that day. And that promise is given when things aren't going to get any better, when God's going to keep it that way for a while, when he's going to say, you guys better get comfortable, because I have a purpose, but you're not going to see it come to fully pass. But he would tell you, Daniel, some of the things it led to in terms of the big picture coming of Messiah Jesus Christ to save the world. And when he came, I wish Mary could come up and tell you what it was like to give birth to the Son of God and to hear the angels sing after there had been 400 years of silence, they called it. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's 400 years and the prophets just stopped speaking. And they had to wonder, when is the next move that God is going to make? Because we kind of need him. And then here comes Jesus on the scene. And those 400 years of silence get loud in a hurry. And how many of you know, when it's silent, you better get your earplugs ready. Because God's about to get loud when it's most silent. And when it seems like God's doing nothing, you better get ready, because God's about to do his biggest somethings. That's how God works. And that's what we see here, God getting ready to do in John chapter 11. And is there hope in that? The point is hope in God's purpose. Church, does that give you hope? Yes or no? That in the midst of whatever you find yourself in the middle of, that there's a bigger purpose, that is the only way God has ever worked to fulfill a bigger purpose through it? Oh, that gives my heart such hope. In 1979, the nation of Iran officially became an Islamic state. They officially went under Sharia law. And the church of Iran was said to be dead. There were 500 ethnic Iranian believers left in the country. And now they're all wanted dead. And now they're going to persecute and kill any who confess the name of Christ. And fast forward 25 years later in Iran, in 2005, they counted 40,000 Iranian believers. And in 2010, they counted 175,000 ethnic Iranian believers in Iran, where the church was going to die. And today, they don't even know how to count, because some say 500,000, some say over 1 million. All say that it is the greatest, fastest growing church in the world. And that more people have come to faith in Christ in that nation in the last 20 years than the previous 13 centuries combined. And that gives me hope that when the world says something is dead, that God's not done yet. Right? They thought he put the pen down on Iran. He was just getting started. Don't believe the lies about our own nation, that somehow God's given up on things here, that anything could happen that could... Oh, yeah, we need to repent. We need to wake up. We need to turn to the Lord fully. But I believe God's about to do some of his greatest work. I believe it. By the way, are there any Iranian believers here with us today that we could pray for? At all. I know we have some from the Middle East that are often with us. So Lord, I just pray this picture, this baptism here, we just together lift up our brothers and sisters in this nation. And Lord, we pray that your work would continue to go forth. And if there's a way we can strengthen it, I pray that you would use us to do that. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Part of what's given hope to them. And by the way, some of what they're saying there, you know, why is this happening? The Spirit of God is doing it, but there's a real disillusionment with Islam under Sharia law. There's an emboldenedness that has happened to believers that are persecuted, and they're living more boldly than ever before. And through the diaspora, through the people, the Iranian people that live in other parts of the world, through technology, are getting resources to people in Iran like never before. What a great opportunity we have as a church to be part of what God's doing in the world today. But they'll also say that they're comforted not just by the hope of God in the future, but the presence of God with them. And that's what we see. We got to get back to John chapter 11. We're left off. Jesus stayed for two more days. Verse 7, we're going to start to see how we can hope in God's presence. That's your next point. Jesus says to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, because they had just read John chapter 10. Well, they hadn't. They had lived it. But they're thinking, you know, in John chapter 10, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back. Like, didn't you just remember what happened last time we were there? Jesus says, are there not 12 hours of daylight? I'm in verse 9. Anyone who walks in daytime will not stumble. They see by the world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble. They have no light. Basically, he's just saying, look, I'm going to the cross eventually, but I'm not there yet. So until I am, we've got some work to do. So let's go. And after he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus is asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples, remember, they don't want to go back to Judea because they don't want to be stoned. They're like, Lord, let him sleep. It's good for him. He needs it. Like, just leave him alone for a while. He finally has to tell them plainly, Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you might believe. Let us go to him. And then Thomas said to the rest of them, well, then let's all go so that we can die with him. And I think he was a little sarcastic in that moment personally, and not very hopeful about what was about to happen. On his arrival in verse 17, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany, less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. Of course they did, especially in that day. Mourning was a big deal. The first 7 days would be extreme mourning, and the first 3 would be completely unrestrained weeping. And the more unrestrained the weeping was, the more it honored the dead. And the next 30 days would be a continued season of mourning, where you weren't expected to do much but mourn for what had just occurred. And so they're there mourning, and we might be able to learn something from cultures like that today. They're there mourning. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. Imagine what's going through her mind. Mary, true to character, stayed home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary says it later too. Do you hear that? If you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. God, if you, then this would not. How many of you know what it's like to feel that way? God, if you would have, then this wouldn't have. I mean, if we're honest, we've been there, haven't we? Yet her faith, too, at the same time, verse 22, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, because she's a good, you know, trained Jewish person and believes in the resurrection at the last day, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. Whoever believes in me will live and will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. She goes back. She calls Mary. Mary, the teacher is here. He's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up and went quickly to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, so picture this. They're kind of on the edge of the village, not making too much of a scene. Mary comes, but they all think that she's going to the tomb, so they all follow her to the tomb, because they do this grief thing together, okay? So they're all going to follow her to the tomb now. And then Mary gets to where Jesus is, in verse 32. Sees him, falls at his feet, true to character. It says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now listen to this. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews that had come along with her were also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. He groaned in spirit, you could say, and was deeply troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And then this one verse, two words. Jesus wept. And it's not a little tear or two. It's a loud groaning. I know it's loud. This word here that says he groaned in spirit is a word that you could apply to a raging, snorting animal that was troubled. Think about that. Just raging, troubled, snorting. Groaning. Oh, this isn't right. And that's Jesus in this moment. And we know there's a groan. Romans 8, chapter 8 tells us that all of creation groans while we wait for God to come back. It tells us that we too groan inwardly as we await the redemption of our bodies, as we await our adoption to heaven, to glory with Jesus. That there's a groan if we're honest. It's okay to feel it. It's okay even as a believer who has hope to say, there's stuff that just ain't right, and I'm sick of it, and I hate it, and I want it to be gone. I'm so tired of it. I'm so tired of seeing people suffer, people that I love. And if you're feeling that way and saying that thing, you're not just talking up there to Jesus. Remember, he is sovereign and can do all things, but here the picture is his presence is right next to you. And he is Emmanuel, and he is with you. And for every tear you've cried, he's already cried. And Jesus wept. Just this picture of Jesus would have probably been harder for the readers of this gospel at first to understand than the fact that he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. Their culture was one where the gods of their day were known for what was called apatheia. It's where we get our word apathetic from. It's the idea that gods of their day felt no emotion. Because if they felt emotion, it meant that someone else had control over them and could cause them to feel emotion. And that would mean that they're not God if they feel emotion. Because they're under control of someone else. And here Jesus says, fully emotional, fully engaged in the moment, fully present in the moment, weeping with them. Church, that's a radical picture of God, and it's one that our world is starving for. Starving for. And maybe you're starving for that too, to know his presence with you in that big of a way. And the thing is, he knew that he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. But the fact of Lazarus' resurrection did not prevent him from grieving in the moment, from stopping and feeling the pain of the people and weeping. And we can learn some things about grief. And I want to give you about three things about grief, and you might want to write them down. Because by the way, can't we be the same way? If I'm emotional, I feel like I lose control, so I'm just not going to be emotional. See, the first thing I want to point out about grief is that grief is good and godly. See, sometimes we think that as believers we have hope and we know that there's life after death and we know that God has a purpose in suffering. So come on, believer, just it's okay. Be strong. God's with you. You know, what's wrong? Like, why don't you believe this stuff that I've been sharing with you in the midst of your grief? Notice what Jesus doesn't do. See, grief is good and godly. And sometimes we need to pause. We need to grieve. We need to take time to grieve. And it's not less spiritual to grieve. And if someone is still grieving a week later, a month later, to some extent, years later, doesn't necessarily mean there's something wrong with them. It could mean there's something very right with them, that they have a right understanding of the suffering in this world, that they have a healthy longing for Jesus to come back, that the rest of the world could take some medicine about. Another point on grief. We're better together when we grieve. And there's a whole crowd here. Jesus, when he's praying in the garden, he's grieving in the garden just before he's arrested. And he's like, come on, guys, can't you stay awake with me and just pray for a little bit longer? I don't want to be alone. I'm so glad for our grief share class that we had back in the winter and just the community that the people experienced there as we walk through grief together. That's the kind of church we want to be. The third thing about grief is it makes us more like Jesus, not less like Jesus. Because Jesus wept. It makes us more like him. I was so impressed with a blog I was reading by Betsy Barber, her name is, this week, about grief. And she said, I remember the first time I entered a store after my father's death. I looked around and walked out without buying anything. It just all seemed so trivial. Grief shines a bright and fierce light into our life. It clarifies what is important and what is not important. Grief purifies our desires. This is the new place that grief leads us to. If grief is a journey, this is the first destination. The fierce illumination that death brings to our lives shows us what really matters. Do you hear that? It's why Ecclesiastes says in the scripture, better to go to a house of mourning than a house of feasting. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. So what do I learn from that? I learned a couple things to learn. One, I don't want to rush grief. It might be exactly what I need. It might be exactly what others need. I mean, church, in our day, people don't even pull over and pause when a hearse is driving by. Let's be people that do. I'm so tired of riding shotgun in cars or in hearses following a hearse for a funeral. And just, people don't care. And maybe it's not just good to respect those that have passed in that moment, but maybe it's good for our hearts too. So I always encourage church family, come to every funeral. Because it's a great place to get perspective, not just to comfort one another, but to get some perspective about life. Another thing about grief is we got to mourn with those who mourn. Let's be slow to start quoting scripture. Oh, I want to help them to hear God's truth and have God's hope, but I need to just, before I can fix anything, I've got to feel something, right? We spend so much time trying to fix each other, we need to slow down and feel each other. We need to put ourselves in each other's shoes. Try to feel the emotions that each other feel. Isn't that what Jesus did when he showed up on earth? He puts our skin on so we can feel what we feel. So later on it could be said because he himself suffered. He's able to help those who are suffering. We got to do that for each other with the body of Christ who incarnated to feel the pain of the people. And how about a third thing is just grieve with God. Grieve with God. You know, check out Psalm 56. You keep track of all my sorrows. You've collected all my tears in your bottle. You've recorded each one in your book. Church, do you hear that? I am going to come down here and I'm going to stare at that screen with you because I need my heart to get a hold of this. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. There is not a tear that I have cried that my God has not seen and that is not precious to him. I have never been alone. I have never been unseen. Not only have I been seen, I have been treasured and my grief has been collected and remembered by a God who loves me. Who's already cried for whatever bothers me. We're not making this up. This is Jesus. And the best part's yet to come. Because now we're going to see that he does have the power. That we can hope in his power. Verse 38, Jesus once more deeply moved came to the tomb. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, Martha said that by this time there's a bad odor. He's been here 4 days. Jesus said, did I not tell you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. They took away the stone. Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Like, may everyone get this. And what a great model of prayer that is, not only talking to the Father, but edifying others as he does it. When he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out. His hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen, a cloth around his face. Jesus said, take off the grave clothes. Let him go. And to summarize, like, Jesus showed up and death gave up because it's all death knows how to do when confronted with a resurrection and a life. See, life wins. See, the picture of Scripture, it's not death swallows up life. Don't be confused by a casket in front of you ever. Life swallows up death. 2 Corinthians 5, life wins every time, and he's the resurrection of the life. So when life speaks, death obeys. And graves open. And it happened throughout his ministry. And when he rose, when he died, tombs opened and people started coming out when he rose again. Matthew 27. Because he's the resurrection and the life. Hebrews chapter 2 says that he too shared in our humanity. So that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Because he died for our sins and rose again, he conquered death and hell once and for all. So we don't have to be afraid. Death's not the worst thing. If you know Jesus Christ. Otherwise, I'm sorry, but it is. It is. And 10 out of 10 people in this world die. Still today. And I always encourage people, don't wait for a funeral to figure that out, to sit there and to figure it out, because the next funeral might be yours. Because you don't know what quarter of life you're in, and I don't know what quarter of life I'm in. But I know the end game because I've read Revelation. And in the end game in Revelation chapter 19, people whose names aren't written in the book of life are thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And it just seems like hell is hot and forever is a very long time. And I'm just saying Revelation 21 says about believers in Christ, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the rest had passed away. I saw a holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And that's the future of people who have believed in Jesus Christ. And it's not because of anything they've done. It's because they realize they're dying and got nothing. And that Jesus died for their sin and rose again. And through trusting in him, they can become righteous before God. Because God's going to look at the righteousness of Christ and declare them his children. And church, if you haven't already experienced God's power to save in that way, then we've been saying this whole time, why not today? Why not today? Why not make sure that there'll be a day when Jesus will say to you, Lazarus, come out. Because here's the thing. Lazarus ain't here to tell his story. You know why? He died again. He might have died a few weeks later because they were coming for his head after this. Which means he's going to hear that one more time. When Jesus returns, he's going to say again, Lazarus, come forth. He's going to say, Mike, come on now. He's going to say, Meg, come on. I can't wait to hear him call the names of my kids, my church. We're going to go up together. And we will always be with the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Close our eyes. If you're here today, please don't wait. Jesus has made himself so known today and in this book of John. You could be the next. Today could be the day. People all over the world today, many in Iran, are going to call on Jesus to save them. Why not you today? If that's your heart today, if you want that assurance of life forever, of your sins forgiven, a place in God's family, why not just pray in your heart right now, yes, Lord, me. I agree that I have sinned. I believe that you died for my sin. I believe that you rose again. I'm calling on you, Lord Jesus, save my soul. Save me. I believe. I believe. I believe. trust in